And Mark and Hazel Alder will come to read to us from God's Word, first from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and then from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12.
Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. Distress and anguish came over him, and he said to them, The sorrow in my heart is so great that it is almost crushes me. Stay here and keep watch. He went a little farther on, threw himself on the ground, and prayed that, if possible, he might not have to go through that time of suffering. Father, he prayed, My Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he returned and found the three disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Weren't you able to stay awake even for 1 hour? And he said to them, Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away once more and prayed, saying the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and found them asleep. They could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. When he came back the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is now being handed over to the power of sinful man. Get up, let us go. Look, here is the man who is betraying me.
Second reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at chapter 12. I have to boast, even though it doesn't do any good. But I will now talk about visions and revelations given me by the Lord. I know a certain Christian man who 14 years ago was snatched up to the highest heaven. I do not know whether this actually happened or whether he had a vision. Only God knows. I repeat, I know that this man was snatched to paradise. Again, I do not know whether this actually happened or whether it was a vision. Only God knows. And there he heard things which cannot be put into words, things that human lips may not speak. So I will boast about this man, but I will not boast about myself, except the things that show how weak I am. If I wanted to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will not boast, because I do not want anyone to have a higher opinion of me than he has as a result of what he has seen me do and heard me say. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer was, My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses, in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. O God, our Father, we have affirmed that we have heard your word. Help us as we now reflect on what we have heard to hear even more clearly what you wish to say to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you haven't a care in the world, hands up. If life has always been sweetness and light, keep your hand up. You know, I see before me many smiling faces. And yet, as a pastor, I know that behind many a smiling face, there is pain. But all too often, we pretend otherwise. All too often, when we say to one another, And how are you? We say, Fine. Why is this? sometimes because we are just too hurt to say how we really feel, and sometimes because we are fearful of what people might actually think about us. I mean, particularly within church circles, there are some Christians who give the impression that Christians shouldn't have problems. They say, for instance, the family that prays together stays together. And clearly, if you have problems with your children, then there is something wrong with your prayer life. And believe it or not, I've even heard people talk along those lines in the context of ill health. They say, if you or a loved one are unwell, then clearly there must be some hidden sin in your life. What utter rubbish! Yes, of course, problems can be associated with sin in our lives, but it is a nonsense to suggest that all life's problems are due to sin in our lives. I mean, just look at the Apostle Paul, one of the great giants of the faith, and yet he knew what it was like to have problems. And what was true of Paul has been true of many Christian leaders. So perhaps the first thing I want to say this morning is, please don't feel bowed down by false guilt. Those of you who are regular in worship here will know that over the last few weeks we have been going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And today we come to the end of that series. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about his so-called thorn in the flesh. Now, the context is that there was a group of so-called super apostles who were trying to take over the church at Corinth. And they sought to usurp Paul's authority by bragging about their own spiritual experiences. Paul, by contrast, they said, was a spiritual wimp. They said he may be able to write a strong letter, but he can't even preach a decent sermon. Clearly, therefore, they concluded, he is not a true apostle. That's the context in which Paul is forced to defend himself. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I too can brag of visions and revelations. On one occasion, he says, I was caught up into the very presence of God himself. I had an out-of-the-body experience when I heard things which I am not allowed to tell anybody. But, he says, verse 4, I will not boast about myself except the things that show how weak I am. He goes on, to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a thorn in the flesh. How I thank God that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. It shows that even a great Christian can have problems. What an encouragement that is to ordinary punters like you and me. But what was Paul's particular problem? What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, it was suggested it was a nagging wife. But the Good News Bible, I think rightly, suggests it was some kind of physical ailment. But it was painful. Yesterday, I was trying to do some work in the garden. We'd just returned from Canada. We were jet lagging. I couldn't focus on anything. I thought I'll do something which doesn't require a brain. And thereupon, I touched a rose thorn and bled. But actually, when Paul talks about thorn here, he's not talking about a rose thorn. Rather, it was the word that was used of a fishhook, or indeed of the kind of sharp stake on which criminals were impaled. It was to this that Paul was referring. Paul wasn't experiencing some kind of minor ailment. Rather, it was something agonizing that was happening to him. It was as if a stake was being twisted into his body. What it was, we don't know. And in some senses, it's a good thing that we don't know, because it helps us perhaps all the more to identify ourselves with Paul. The fact is that from time to time, we all have problems. But this leads me on to say that God can turn our problems to his glory. Paul describes the thorn in the flesh as an angel of Satan. Or as the Good News Bible translates it in verse 7, I was given a painful physical ailment which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. Paul says that this thorn was sent by Satan, sent to wound him, to limit him, if not to defeat him, perhaps to stop him getting on with his work as a Christian missionary. But at the same time, Paul implies that this thorn was actually given by God. I was given, says Paul. Commentators say that here we have a divine passive where God is the subject. To keep Paul from being conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Do you see the paradox that is here? On the one hand, this thorn was intrinsically evil. It was intended to harm Paul and his mission. And yet, on the other hand, God, in his sovereignty, intended it for good. How can something, at one and the same time, be both the work of the devil and the work of God? Well, we only have to look at the cross to see that that's possible. On the one hand, the cross was the work of the devil, was it not? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to those who came to arrest him, "This is your hour to act when the power of darkness rules." Crucifying the Son of God was the wickedness of acts. And yet as Christians, we also believe that the cross was the work of God. For God brought good out of evil. God there triumphed over sin and evil. And as a result, we don't talk about Bad Friday, but Good Friday. Or consider the story of Joseph that we have displayed before us this morning. On the one hand, it was a wicked thing for his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. You remember the story? The brothers were so jealous of Joseph that they sold him to some traders for 20 pieces of silver. Think of all the pain, of all the trauma that Joseph and his father Jacob must have experienced. And yet, amazingly, God was able to turn such a wicked act and use it for good. As Joseph later reflected on that event, he discerned the hand of God. I noticed this, I don't know what it's meant to be, a bomb or something like that. It says, "You tried to harm me, but God made it turn out for the best." Now, apply this way of looking at things to your own personal life. On the one hand, there are things that happen to us and to our loved ones which are undoubtedly evil. Let's not try to whitewash trouble or tragedy and praise God for it. That's a foolish and blasphemous thing to do. I believe that we have a right to rage against the dark forces when we experience them in this life. But make sure that your anger is properly vented, that it is vented against those forces and not against God. And as you rage, remember that even the worst can be turned to good. As Paul said to the church at Rome, we know that in all things God works for good with those who love him. Yes, even in the darkest of situations, God can be at work. Suffering need not have the last word. God can turn our problems to his glory. That was certainly Paul's experience. Thirdly, God answers prayer in surprising ways. Although Paul came to see God at work in his trouble, this was not his first perception. His initial act was not to welcome the thorn in the flesh, but rather to pray that God would deliver him from it. I prayed to the Lord, he says. I pleaded with the Lord. I begged God to remove it. And what's more, Paul didn't just pray once. He says, three times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But in spite of his prayers, in spite of his faith which underlay his prayers, God did not answer his prayer. Here we are reminded, are we not, that God does not always answer our prayers in the way we desire. That's why I had that reading this morning from Mark chapter 14. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times Jesus prayed that he might not have to go the way of the cross. Father, my Father, said Jesus, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me. But God didn't take that cup of suffering away. And Jesus drank that cup in fullest measure. Why did God not answer the prayer of Jesus in the way in which Jesus desired? Not because he didn't care for his son. God loved his son. But God had a higher plan, a plan that involved the salvation of the world. Or to return to Paul, God did not answer Paul's prayer in the way he hoped because he didn't care for Paul. Indeed, the reverse was true. It was precisely because he cared for Paul that he didn't answer. To keep me from being puffed up with pride, says Paul, I was given a painful physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh. It was for his good. In the words of one commentator, what matters to God is not our health or indeed our happiness, but our being made like Jesus. God's priorities are different and are always better. Now, here we touch upon what is perhaps the key mystery of life, the mystery of suffering. It's been said, take away sharps and flats and there is no music. Take away suffering and there is no life. Or in the words of an Arab proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. Don't get me wrong, suffering can be destructive. But it can also be creative. Suffering can make for bitterness, but strangely, it can also prove to be a blessing. I don't know whether you've heard of the Polish priest Maximilian Kolbe, who gave his life at Auschwitz so that the father of a family might go free. Kolbe wrote, suffering is the fire that purifies everything. And he wrote later in his diary, all these trials are useful, necessary, and even indispensable, like the crucible where God is purified. Auschwitz, a place of unspeakable suffering, was, he said, the crucible of affliction to fire Christian love. Now, we do not want to go through tough times, do we? And yet, time and again, tough times can be our making. God didn't answer Paul's prayer precisely because he was concerned for Paul's well-being. Just as parents don't always give in to their children. Neither does God. But that's not because he doesn't love us. Incidentally, do notice that although God did not appear to answer Paul's prayer, the fact is that he did. But he simply didn't answer it in the way in which Paul expected. His answer was, "My grace is all you need, for my power is strongest when you are weak." God does answer prayer, but often in ways that surprise. As the scriptures remind us, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this leads me to my final point, that God's power operates when we are weak. My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. Do notice, God doesn't say, "My power will drive out your weakness," but rather, "My power is greatest when you are weak." As the New English Bible put it, God's power comes to its full strength in weakness. Weakness is a condition for the operation of God's power. Now, I have a confession to make this morning. I've never been any good at science. But there is one lesson that I still remember from my physics lessons. I vividly remember playing around with resistors. And by means of a particular device, we were able to increase or decrease the flow of electricity. Do you still do that at school? You do. Now, although the source of the current remained constant, the end product didn't. And everything depended on the amount of resistance applied. Where the resistance was strong, the current was weak. But where the resistance was weak, the current was strong. And I would suggest that the same is true spiritually. Where we are strong, the flow of Christ's power can sometimes be weak. But where we are weak, the flow of his power can be strong. Notice the word "can." Weakness in itself does not guarantee power. The weak are not always strong. Our weakness must pass into conscious dependence upon God before God can work in our lives. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, tells of an occasion, I quote, "when the burdens laid upon us were so great and so heavy that we gave up all hope of staying alive. We felt that the death sentence had been passed on us. But this happened so that we should rely not on ourselves, but only on God who raises the dead." Oswald Chambers, a great Christian leader who used to be the director of the IMF, once wrote, "God could achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance upon them." If God is to use us, we must acknowledge our weakness. It was Paul's experience of weakness, his thorn in the flesh, and his realization that he could do nothing about the problem, which gave God the opportunity to work in his life. In other words, if you have a problem, don't despair. God is at hand. God in his love will come to you. He may not answer your problem in the way you would like, but one thing for sure, his grace will be sufficient. His power will enable you to cope, if you will but surrender yourself and your problems to him. Let's pray. Inevitably, a sermon of this kind has to be general. But as you reflect upon the words of Paul, apply them to your situation, to the challenge, the difficulty, the problem that you are facing.
Oh God, our Father, help us to trust you, particularly in those dark days. And may we discover that your grace is indeed sufficient, that in our weakness we may be strong. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.